pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is based on today's Holy Gospel, especially focused on the last verses of John 9 from our pericope. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. John Newton, 1725 to 1807, wrote the hymn "Amazing Grace," and was raised in the faith. As a young boy, he memorized the Westminster Confession, all of the scripture texts within the catechism, all of Isaac Watts' hymns for children. But he fell away from his faith. As one historical summary puts it, during his military service, Newton tried several times to adhere to his mother's religious principles, praying, reading scripture, even fasting. But some skeptical literature finally convinced him to discard them. Hard experiences followed. He deserted the Navy, was caught, whipped, and demoted. He was treated badly by the sailors who disliked him and disliked his superior attitude as a midshipman. By his own account, it was only the memory of his girlfriend that kept him from committing suicide. He eventually transferred from the Navy to work for a slaver off Sierra Leone, but nothing really improved. The ill treatment continued, and he owned nothing but the clothes on his back and the food that the slaves would share with him. He was miserable. And so, like the prodigal son, he sought help from his father. The help came, and he found himself on a voyage back to England. And during that voyage, Newton read Thomas A. Kempis's Imitation of Christ, and he began to reflect on his forgotten religious training. The ship became waterlogged in a storm, and manning the pumps for hours on end, Newton prayed, "Let the cry of the ravens, which yet the Lord does not disdain to hear." Newton dates his spiritual birth from that experience on March 10, 1748. Years later, in 1764, he was ordained deacon and then priest the following year. He was carried on a fantastic evangelical ministry and never retired. In his old age, he would be accompanied at the pulpit by a servant who helped him read his texts. He died December 21st, 1807. His tombstone was inscribed with his own words: "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." I am greatly impressed by this epitaph because immediately after his name and title, John Newton essentially confesses his sin. Now there's a legacy. And then gives all glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after briefly describing his life in the faith, namely appointed to preach, again confesses his sin in writing the faith he had long labored to destroy. Ask yourself, what do you want to be remembered by? John Newton answered by saying, I want to be remembered by the fact that I was a sinner, and that by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned. Again, how's that for a legacy? It's easy to have a feverish need in life to do this, to do that, to accomplish X, and then to accomplish Y. But is there a better thing you could possibly say about your life, if it's lived well, than what Newton wrote in the hymn that we just sang? Was blind, but now I see. Says human reason, incredulous to the end. Let me see here. You want me to take some kind of solace and comfort in confessing my blindness? Something isn't registering. This is not exactly what's considered to be a noble trait or a praiseworthy virtue. Do I really want my children to remember me as someone who was blind? Is that the way I want to sum up my life? Well, and to give answer to lofty reason, yes, if you want to be saved. At John 9:39, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "For judgment I came into this world." And right off the bat, it's easy to be confused. I mean, consider John 3:16 through 17, which you know so well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So here's the possible point of confusion. If God sends Christ to save us, and says specifically that Christ did not come to condemn, then why does Jesus at John 9:39 turn right around and say, "For judgment I came into this world"? It would be easy for someone outside of the faith to say, "Well, there's a contradiction." But what would be missing in this shallow analysis that smugly claims that the Bible contradicts itself is that amazing grace is given to us not so that we would remain in sin, but it is granted us by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word and the sacraments, so that we would be able to see with the keenest vision that we are by nature sinful and blind. We need to be able to see that by nature we cannot and do not see the way of God. By nature, our reason and our efforts to analyze in order to make our lives right make us blind, lead us to engage in futile attempts that assert over and over again our pride, our stubbornness, our constant resistance to the work of God in our lives. And one of the greatest errors we make as Christians is to believe that once baptized, believing and converted, that these things of blindness no longer occur. Yes, they do. In fact, every day of our lives. Thus, to sing "Amazing Grace" as if referring to your conversion once upon a time, oh, so many years ago, is to miss the insight of the current application of the hymn. Right now. In fact, by nature, daily are we blinded. Daily, our sinful blind nature rises within us the moment we get out of bed. In truth, even while we sleep. Every day, there is this humongous part of us called our flesh and sinful nature that is blind as a bat to the things of God. We think that sanctification and spiritual growth means that blindness is only a former problem. But it must be, the holy Christian asserts. I have been born again. I see now. Isn't that what Newton is saying? Well, yes and no. You see now so that you would see that every day you behave as though you were blind. And as a result, that amazing grace of Christ isn't something you need just in order to be converted. It is something you desperately need every single hour of every single day. You need grace to see your blindness. Otherwise, you will be consumed by that blindness. Every day, Amazing Grace conducts optical surgery. But we will only lie down on that surgical table if we're utterly convinced that we're blind, convicted by the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world." He went on to say that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. In other words, yes, Jesus did come to save, and he did come not to condemn. But we mustn't be shy about the conjunction. If you claim that you can see apart from God's spiritual surgery of conviction, contrition, and forgiveness in Christ, then what's the point of Jesus? Why would you need a great physician? Jesus said that he came for the sick. Why would you lie down for spiritual optical surgery if you are convinced that you can already see? In effect, you say to God, "I don't need Jesus. I'm good. Thank you very much. For these, Jesus says, I bring judgment. Because these are rejecting the only way to be saved, and they shall become blind in the sense that their guilt will remain. On the other hand, for those who confess, "I'm blind. I'm desperately blind," then Jesus says, "I have come so that you may see, that you may see me as your only salvation." Such spiritual insight generated by God's amazing grace through the word of Christ leads us to know that these things are true. Here are three scripture verses that help us to learn this important insight. Let's read them together as God's people. I'm going to read each reference, and then please read the actual words with me aloud. On page 18, the first reference, Proverbs 14, verse 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Isaiah 55, 9. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So, dear Christian, be aware. In everything you face in life, you have two reactions, two instincts, two sights. And no, you're not losing your mind, nor are you necessarily in possession of split personalities in a psychological sense. But to everything you have a blind response. And if through the amazing grace of God in Christ you see that blindness, you also have the keen vision of God's grace and response. The flesh says, "Do not forgive." That's all it sees. And it is blind to God's call. "Forgive as I have forgiven you." The flesh says, "All hope is gone." But the Spirit covers our blindness and gives us sight to see. Nothing is impossible for God. This is you, the real you. The genuine you, when you are born again by water and the Spirit, you have the keen insight now that you're blind. You are trained and you are wise. You will truly have two responses. From the bottom of your heart and in your deepest person, you will have a reaction of pure blindness and unbelief. And that part of you that is born again will perceive that first impulse, and you will have another evaluation. You will say with Luther, "But I am baptized." And that view covers and colors the world with the amazing grace of Christ. Now you see. Thus Christ prayed also for you on the cross when he saw nothing but misery. He still prayed with keenest sight. what God would do in response to that prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He covered the one vision with the other vision. He chose to view the rebellious blind sinner as being covered by his blood, and now God himself has given to you a new vision. In Christ who died for you and rose for you, you were lost, but now you're found. You were blind, but now you see. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith. We confess.